have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the Gospel of John, John chapter number 1 would be where our text will be. If you not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. And a hardcover book, please feel free to pick it up and use it. And if you not have one, maybe somebody would be able to share theirs with you. I would beg your patience this morning. And somehow I woke up with something in my throat. And I'm battling that a little bit today. So I try to do a little less speaking. And I thank God for the good staff of men that we have at Plantation Baptist Church. I thank God for all of our men, but Pastor Jay, Brother Reuben, Brother Randy, these guys really fill in the slack. And sometimes they cause a lot of problems, but today they filled in the slack and done a good job. And Pastor Jay preached to you last week. I went down to Miami and preached at the West Flagler Park Baptist Church there. And thank you so much for your faithfulness. I heard good things about the service. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. And just looking forward to such a great day. I'm going to preach a message to you today entitled, Jesus, the Story of the Bible. Jesus, the Story of the Bible. I'd like you to find John chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice capital W. It's capitalized because the Word is a name. The Word there is reference to the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who made all things? Christ did. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. These are five verses that are loaded with wonderful truth for us today, wonderful power from the Word of God. In these five verses, John declares the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, to be eternal and preexistent. He declares Him to be personal and distinct from, but essentially one with God. He proclaims Him to be sovereign creator of the universe. He proclaims Him to be the sole source of life and light to a dead and darkened world. And He proclaims Him to be incomprehensible to all apart from spiritual enlightenment. These are powerful and marvelous verses about the Lord Jesus. You come down to verse number 14, and the Bible says, and the Word, that's our same name there, again, capital W, and the Word was made, say it, flesh, and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's God becoming man. That's the season in which we celebrate. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that you understand, we are not celebrating the origin of Jesus Christ. We are not celebrating the beginning of Jesus Christ. For let me just be real clear, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is one with the Father. He is God. He has no beginning and He has no end. He is the eternal I Am. Jesus Christ is eternal God. And God's people said, all right. So we're not celebrating the origin or the birth of Christ as far as in His existence. He's always existed. In verse number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And tying Him directly to the Father. Verse number 14 says, but there was a time when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we understand that to be when Christ was born on the earth. Look at verse 14 as it continues. John says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what a beholding He is, and what a beholding it was. You see, Jesus took the form of a man to come and to make God the Father known unto us. while in that form as a man and on the earth, the Lord Jesus spoke to us the words of life. He spoke to us the words that he said were spirit and life. He spoke to us the very breath of God. Why could he do that? Because he is God. And let me explain something to you. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. He's the Word of God. You cannot deny the Word of God without denying the deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus and not believe in the Word of God. You cannot say, I believe the Bible, but I deny that Jesus is the Lord. To deny the Bible is to deny Christ. To deny the Christ is to deny the Word. You see, Jesus Christ is the living Word, and he's also the written Word. He is the Word of God. And so we find in John chapter 1 that John is teaching us this marvelous truth. But there is a point in the time when the Word becomes flesh. And John says, we beheld him. And what a beholding it was to behold the Lord Jesus walking upon the face of the earth. Now understand, there's always been the written, there's always been the Word, and then the Word was written down. But the living Word is available to us today, and he's always been in existence. But John says now the Word has become flesh, and we beheld his glory. See, in the Old Testament time, Jesus was concealed in that Old Testament. The Old Testament, really and truthfully, is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, they had the Word, but now they are able to behold the Word in the flesh. The Word was there, but the flesh part was concealed in that. And so now John says we can behold him. He's full of grace and he's full of truth, and we can behold the glory of God. You see, the Old Testament provides a preparation for the incarnation, and the New Testament is the revelation of that. The Old Testament starts with the beginning of things, but it kind of finishes like an unfinished symphony. You have in the beginning of the Old Testament, the words, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But at the end of the Old Testament, you have that verse that says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so here you have John, and he's praising God because the Word has been made flesh and they can behold the Word. Prior to that, it was concealed. Prior to that, there was some questioning. In the Old Testament begins in the greatness of the glory of creation, but it ends under the darkness of the threat of a coming curse. And so there are some things that are revealed by the Lord Jesus becoming flesh that needed to be understood by these. Some of those would be the promises and the prophecies. You see, if the New Testament had never been written, if the Lord Jesus had never become flesh, had it not, the Old Testament not been revealed, if that concealment had not been made flesh so it could be revealed, then there would be some questions that would still linger on the earth. What is the purpose of this? What is to become of the promises and the prophecies? And there are some certain things that the revealing of the Lord Jesus enabled for those people to understand that was concealed in the Old Testament. I want to give you a couple of these, and then I want to draw your attention to a point here. What about the promises and the prophecies of God? You see, God made this solemn announcement when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God said, I will put enmity, he was talking to the devil there, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, we understand that prophecy was a direct occurrence or direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that prophecy said that there would be one that would arise among men that would be able to destroy the power of Satan and redeem mankind from the tragedy. There are other prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that had a concealing to them that were revealed when the Lord Jesus became flesh. You remember Abraham was told that in his seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as you end the Old Testament, all the families of the earth are in chaos. There's tremendous upheaval there. There's war, there's strife, there's death, there's the shedding of blood. There's not the blessedness of all of the families upon the earth. Jacob had made a promise to his children. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And so we understand understand that Shiloh has come. There was a promise and a prophecy made to David. And the promise was that God would set up a seed after thee and establish the throne of the kingdom of David forever. But when you get to the Old Testament, at the end of that, the throne is a mess. They're out of power. There's not a seat there forever. They really and truthfully can't even find it. There's another prophecy that comes along from the great prophet that takes us from David to the messianic king that says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But when you come to end of the Old Testament, who's the child and who's the son? And there's questions come up. And there's this promise that the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's the promise that he should be called Wonderful and Counselor. There's a promise that he would be Mighty God, that he would be the Everlasting Father, that he would be the Prince of Peace. There's the promise that of the increase of his government, that there shall be no end. There would be peace on the earth. And so all of these promises were coming together, and all of these prophecies were in the Word, and they were given. And when you come to the end of the Old Testament and you reach that abrupt ending, there's no fulfillment to these prophecies. It's like the symphony has not been able to reach the climax. It's unfinished. The music of a predicted Redeemer fades away. The Messiah has not come. The curse has not been removed. Man remains in bondage to sin, and Satan is still triumphing. And you go from that dismal, that glorious picture of in the beginning God created, to the end where it says, "And lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so there, understand, there's some things that were concealed that when the Lord Jesus came were revealed. What about the blood sacrifices? All throughout the Old Testament, from when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God comes in with the blood, and God comes in and robes them in those skins. Abel offers a sacrifice, and it drips with blood. You go all the way down through to Abraham erects an altar, and it drips with blood. Israel is brought out of Egypt by dripping blood. Mount Sinai and the rituals there are celebrated with dripping blood. The tabernacle's got blood all over it. The temple has blood all over it, and there's just blood everywhere in the Old Testament. And every year, after year after year after year, that high priest has to go in and he has to make atonement for 1 year, for 1 year, for 1 year. And there's just blood and blood and atonement year after year after year. And yet the heart of man is searching beyond something. And so you get to that verse in the Old Testament where he says, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And as you come to the end of that Old Testament time, there's this veil and this darkness and this threat of a curse. And you wonder all the promises and all the prophets. And you look at all the blood, and then there's that yearning and that desire and the lack of satisfaction in the heart of man. And it seems like the Old Testament prophets were always on a search. Abraham leaves his father and his mother and searches for a city whose builder and maker is without God. Isaac or Jacob travels along in that same search. And you understand that Peniel there, he grabs the Lord. He says, "I will not let you go." And it's like there was this desperate craving for the satisfaction of God. Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, but I cannot perceive him on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." The same yearning voices continue in the book of Psalms, where the psalmist says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God." And so they've had the Word, they've had the promises, they've had the prophecy, they've had the blood, they've had the sacrifice, and yet there's this yearning in the spirit of man for this satisfaction and this understanding. And when the Old Testament ends, it ends without the evidence of any satisfaction. It gets us close, but it doesn't climax into that part of thrill and joy. It leaves us behind a veil. All the pilgrims from Genesis to Malachi end in semi-darkness. The book Genesis opens with that wonderful book phrase, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," but it ends with Joseph dying and being put into a coffin. The Old Testament begins with a story of creation and ends with the threat of a curse. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And really and truthfully, you could look at that and you could say, "What in the world is going on?" If you're with me, just say amen so I know you're still with me. John says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." But hallelujah, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And my friends, on one starry night, on a still clear night, there was the birth of our Savior. And it's like a switch went on. And even though it was a dark night with the stars filling, it flooded light onto the revealing of all that had been concealed. And you read this verse, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And John is trying to get us to understand that we have the wonderful privilege to behold the Lord Jesus. He says we can behold Him in His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And so all of that grace and glory and truth that's concealed throughout the Old Testament, it's there, but it's concealed, is now revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you something, the truth and the story and the key of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like a light comes on. Now things begin to take shape and patterns begin to find their completeness and shadows begin to fade away and there's light. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. The promise of the seed of a woman comes on the scene and the child is born. Pastor, what is this seed of the woman? Let me tell you, that was the first mention of Christmas. That was the promise of the virgin born Son of God. That was the promise of Messiah. And the old scribe would scratch his head and he would say, I don't understand. Seed comes from the man. Seed does not come from the woman. How is it possible that there could be a seed of the woman? It's not possible. But let me tell you something. Not only is it possible, it happened, church. And the Old Testament scribe would say, I know it's in the Word, but it's not possible. But all in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And when Jesus Christ was born of that virgin womb, the possibility became a reality. The God-man enters into the world. Understand this. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you're after the image of Adam. All of us were born under the death sentence of Adam. All of us were born under the image of Adam. We all carry the nature of Adam. We had to be saved. And so Adam took the human race into sin. Adam led us as the figurehead. It was death entered and sin and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We got that because of Adam. And so Adam took us in, and there was nobody born from Adam's loins that could take us out. And so God had to send His Son. And so that promise and that fulfillment of that prophecy came forward. And when the light comes on, and John says, we beheld Him. There He was, the seed of the woman, full of glory and full of grace and full of truth. Abraham's promise that in him, in his seed, all the nation of the earth would be blessed. You remember how now it makes sense. Abraham, an old man, Abraham promised by God that God would give him an heir, that God would give him a child, that God would give him an heir and a child from his own loins. Abraham got impatient. Abraham listened to his wife Sarah and took Hagar, and Abraham tried to create that seed in of his own. And Abraham took Ishmael, said, God, please receive Ishmael. God said, I'll not receive Ishmael. I did not make the promise that all the nations would be blessed off of Ishmael. I made that promise based on your seed, Abraham. But I'm an old man, God, and my wife's an old woman, and our batteries have kind of run out of juice. And God said, that's not a problem with me. And God began to inject juice into their battery. And Abraham being 100 years old and Sarah being 99 years old, and she birthed a child, and his name was what, class? Isaac. And Isaac is a perfect model and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what God told Abraham to do? Take Isaac and put him on the altar and kill him. And as soon as Abraham raised the knife and was going to kill him physically, he'd already killed him in his heart. The Bible tells us that Abraham killed Isaac in his heart. Now he was just going to do it physically. And God said, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch your son. And that was a picture of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That was a picture of the offering. And by the way, God wasn't allowed the joy of not killing His Son. God finished through on the Lord Jesus so we could have salvation. But all of these promises and all of these prophecies and all of these things that were concealed and all of these things that people scratched their head at, John says, when Messiah showed up, we beheld building man, full of glory, full of grace, and full of truth. And all of those things make sense now. You talk about the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament. They kept killing all those animals. And they would bring the blood of those bulls and of those goats to the high priest on a yearly time. And you better understand what Jesus did for your sin. Understand, it was... The blood was everywhere. It was everywhere. And it was a yearly occasion. The Bible says that the family would bring that animal. The priest would kill that animal. They'd make that. Then the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies had this big veil. It was a two-part into the temple or in the tabernacle. And there was the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim up top. And only the high priest was allowed in there. He could prepare out here and we were all allowed out here. But once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer that blood for the nation. Pastor Jay was right. When he prayed about the tearing of the veil. Understand this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil in the temple rent. What veil was it? It was that veil that went across that Holy of Holies. If you and I, not being a high priest, would have tried to go into that veil, as soon as we would have stepped foot in there, God would have killed us. Matter of fact, they tied on a rope with some bells on the high priest's foot. So when he was in there, they could hear him moving. If they didn't hear him moving, they figured God killed him and they would drag him out. They wouldn't even go in there to get him because they didn't want to be killed. God said, this is a holy area. Only the high priest can bring the blood in and it make atonement. But understand, all of that in the Old Testament is the concealing of the glorious Son of God. For when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, born of a virgin, born to die, when he went to the cross, he offered up his own blood, all of that sacrifice, all those animals dying. There was no righteousness in their blood. The blood of animals couldn't cover or cleanse the sin from mankind. But praise God, the blood of the Lamb could. So when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, and after they stuck him, and after they proclaimed, and his blood comes out, and the blood is there, the Bible says the ground began to shake, the sky was dark, and the veil in the temple rent. What is significant about that? What is so significant about that was where there used to be this covering and nobody could get to God. Only no man had access there, only the high priest. Jesus, being our great high priest, after he offered the blood and the veil rent, it was symbolic saying that any man can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, aren't you glad about that? And the only way you get to God is through faith in the Lord Jesus. And the only way there's the cleansing of your sin is under the blood of the Lord. And so all of these things were in the Word of God. All of these things in the Old Testament were concealed in them and the Word was there. But when Jesus shows up, they look at him and they say, there's the seed of the woman. There's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then you talk about the satisfaction of a man's spirit. Man, they went from this search. They went from searching around and just crutching on and clasping on and not wanting God to leave them. Now that the Lord Jesus has come and died, the Spirit of God indwells something. Listen, if you're sitting out here today and you feel like you have to clutch on to Jesus Christ for eternal life, you don't understand eternal life. None of us clutch on to him. He clutches on to us. He's in me. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Man, I don't have to hold on to God until God does that. God lives inside of me. Abraham walked around for a city whose builder and maker is of God, and he didn't know where it was. But man, we can have understanding, peace, salvation, and joy. In that Old Testament, they built that huge temple, and they would have to come in there in that ritual, in that form, and according to the way God was, and worship in that temple. But my friends, let me tell you, the Word has become flesh, and now there's no reason to go to temple. Pastor, I see temples everywhere, all around our city. Should I go to a temple? Hear your preacher real well. No, you can. You don't have to. You probably shouldn't. But I'll tell you this. You ought to become a temple. What does that mean? That means when I get saved, the Lord Jesus, through his Spirit, indwells me. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that my body becomes the temple of the living God. If your body's the temple of the living God, say amen. You can't work that. You can't fashion that. You can't buy that. You can't join that. All you can do is come to Christ by faith, and the Spirit of God, based on that decision of faith, indwells me. So in the Old Testament, they had these massive things. Solomon's temple was beautiful. When it got destroyed, the other one was pretty. It wasn't beautiful. And that was the place where God came down and would fill his glory, and the smoke drove them out. But let me tell you something. We can have the glory of God. We can know the glory of God. The Word has become flesh, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and full of truth. And all the concealment that was done in the Old Testament is now exposed. And all of that finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. He is the theme. He is the key. He is the heart of the Word of God. Do you know him as your Savior? John says, we beheld him. And on one starry night, the moment on the very first page of the New Testament you read, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. And oh, my friends, you began to understand that he is the key to the Word of God. In him is no darkness. In him is only salvation. In the Lord Jesus Christ, questions begin to get answered. If a man die, shall he live again? Let me tell you something. The answer to that is yes. If a man die, he can live again. Praise God, we live again in the Lord. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Jesus said he's better than sheep. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? No profit at all. There's no profit at all. If you die and lose your own soul, it doesn't matter how much money, how much wealth, how much success you have. None of that can care for your soul. Only Jesus can care for your soul. And so here we have this this television show on the History Channel. I think it's the History Channel. Maybe it's a different one. But they've got this thing out now called Mankind, the Story of All of Us. Have you seen that? Mankind, the Story of All of Us. I promise you, if Hollywood is trying to tell you a Bible story, they're not going to get it right. You want to know where mankind came from? You read Genesis chapter 1, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And let me tell you this. Here's how you know if you have a Bible approach to creation or not a Bible approach. If you hear anybody use the word races, races. Well, we've got all of these races. You know they do not understand the Bible. You do not find races in the Bible. You find the human race. God created mankind. God created one race. Now, we got all kinds of tribes and we got all kinds of cultures, but we don't have all kinds of races. There's one race. It came under the federal head of Adam, and it has the possibility of being redeemed under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if somebody gets on television and says, well, let's talk about the races, you ought to turn back to ESPN and watch the Miami Heat. They're better Christians. I don't think they're better Christians, but I enjoy watching them. Pastor, where are you going with this morning? Here's where I'm going with this. Jesus Christ should be all that matters to you. For in him you are complete, Colossians chapter 2. Understand what God is doing in the world today. God is bringing everything under the authority and the power and the headship of the Lord Jesus. If you think for one moment that God somehow has lost control and this world is kind of spinning out of control, I promise you the world's not spinning out of control. The world is going directly according to how God is ordaining it and organizing it and directing it. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And everybody wants to know the history of mankind. Everybody wants to know about the future. Everybody wants to know about the apocalypse. Everybody wants to know about the UN. Everybody wants to know about Israel. Everybody wants to know about what the U.S. economy is going to do. Everybody wants to know about our retirement. Everybody wants to know about treaties. Everybody wants to know about the president. Everybody wants to know about this. I listen, all that's good and fine, but everybody ought to know about Jesus. He's the story of the Bible. And John said, man, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld him in his glory, full of grace and full of truth. And in the person of Christ, the light comes on. And the concealing of the Old Testament is all revealed. No longer now, let me tell you, salvation can be made possible because the seed of the woman is here. There's salvation because he has shed his blood. And your spirit can be satisfied because now the Spirit of God can indwell you by faith. And let me tell you, once you've been born again, you can then and only then do you understand complete satisfaction. In him, we live, we move, and we have our being. It's the season of Christmas. It's the season of celebration. It's the season when we look at the Lord Jesus. I hope that you're beholding him. I hope you behold him, and in him you see glory. And I sure hope you have experienced his wonderful grace and his wonderful truth. If not, would you allow that to happen today? Shall we pray?